Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning as we come together to worship God. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to spend some time in the study of His Word this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10, in just a moment we will be looking at Jesus identifying marks of His church. I'm glad that you're here, that you've chosen spiritual things. We could be anywhere. We could be doing a lot of things, of course. But you've chosen to come and worship God, and that's an encouraging thing. I consider it a privilege and a blessing to be able to study God's Word with you. We're going to learn this morning some marks of the Lord's church. We have religions everywhere. Some people are religious, some aren't. Some people go to church, some don't. There's all kinds of choices. How do we know what we are to be as a Christian today? There are a number of places that we could turn in the New Testament to determine that, to see identifying marks, but I've chosen this morning John chapter 10. How do we know that we're a follower of Christ? We're going to let Jesus tell us. Jesus, no one knows better than Jesus himself as to who he wants to be his followers. He's going to tell us in this great text who are his sheep, who are his followers. The Lord's church in the New Testament is described in a number of different ways. Sometimes brethren are called soldiers. Sometimes the church is called a house or a building. Sometimes the church is called a kingdom. Sometimes the church is called a vineyard. Sometimes the church is called a body. There are different figures that are used in the New Testament to describe the Lord's church, and it's also described as a flock of sheep. Sheep in general tend to be obedient. They tend to be passive and obedient and following of a shepherd, and the Lord's church is described that way. In Acts chapter 20, the elders are to watch over the flock of God. The same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders are to tend the flock of God among you. The Lord's church is described as a flock of sheep, and that's how Jesus is going to describe his people here in John chapter 10. Where is the Lord's church today? I don't mean using our phone and Google Maps to find a particular location. I mean, how can we find God's people? Well, you could use your phone. In the old days, you used the yellow pages. Young people, do you know what the yellow pages are? Now, I know you've seen yellow pages, but I'm talking about the yellow pages. How do we find that? Where do we look for God's people? How do we know what the identifying marks are? Well, it's like looking for your car out in the parking lot. You look for a particular color. You look for a particular make and model. If you go to the mall or some store around the holidays and there's a bunch of cars all around your car, you look for a particular make and model and color and year, and you eventually find your car. That's how we find the Lord's church. We look for those identifying characteristics. And we're going to do that this morning. Now, you could do that in a number of ways. You could turn to the New Testament and find a number of different identifying marks. We're going to turn to John chapter 10. You could go to the book of Acts and you could see, for example, that New Testament Christians sang. They did not have any instruments. You could do that. You could find, for example, in the book of Acts where they immersed in water rather than sprinkling water or pouring water as a form of baptism. You could do that. There are a number of places that you could look for identifying marks. I want to turn to John 10 because what we're going to find here in John chapter 10 are what I'm going to call more fundamental and foundational marks. Because, you know, you can sing without an instrument and still not be a follower of Christ. You could immerse someone all the way in water and not necessarily be a follower of Christ. So I've chosen John chapter 10 and looking at the identifying marks that Jesus has here because they're more foundational and they're more fundamental. And we may find that even in our life today, that I need to improve in one of these areas of my life. Jesus is going to talk about the great illustration, depending upon the version that you have in verse 6. Some call it a parable, some call it a proverb, some versions call it a figure of speech. He's going to use an illustration here of a shepherd and sheep to describe who his people are. Let's see if we are that this morning. Jesus actually fulfilled Old Testament prophecy that would describe him as a shepherd. And we'll look at that later in the lesson. In Ezekiel 34 in verse 23, he is the one shepherd. And Ezekiel 37 in verse 24, he is the coming one shepherd. You may recall in your Old Testament study in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. This is quoted on the night of Jesus' betrayal in Matthew 26 when the disciples scattered. He is the shepherd that was smitten. So let's look at this metaphor, this figure that is used by Jesus in John chapter 10. And let's look at the identifying marks of his people. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 1. To get the setting, you might just hold your hand there in John chapter 10 and turn back to John chapter 7 and verse 1. The setting of John 10 goes back to John 7. John 7, 8, 9, and 10 are all one unit. If you go back to John chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in the late summer and early fall. This is September-October time frame. We have just passed that in the Jewish calendar. About 6 months before Jesus is put on the cross, he's going to be put on the cross the next spring, the March-April time period. About 6 months before, late September, early October, he has been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? While at that feast, he's going to teach a number of things in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. He's going to talk about how that people need to follow him. He's the light and he's the water and people need to follow him. In chapter 9, he's going to heal a blind man, still at that same period of time. And then in chapter 10 in verse 1, he's going to talk to the religious leaders that are around him, these particularly the Pharisees who are around him. So if you look at the very last part of chapter 9, verse 40, the Pharisees who were with him heard these things. So in chapter 10 and verse 1, when he says, I say unto you, he's talking to this religious group of people who thought that they were right with God. And he's going to tell them what the identifying marks are of true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to chapter 10 and verse 22, if you'll note this in your Bible, chapter 10 and verse 22, about 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to come up to December. We're getting close to that period of time now. Chapter 10, verse 22, the Feast of Dedication. This is in December. And we'll talk about that later in the lesson. So we are about 6 months, chapter 10, verse 1, before the crucifixion. And when we get to 10:22, we are about 3 months before the crucifixion. Jesus is giving identifying marks of who his followers are. And we're going to learn this morning that it's more than just, well, I know that I'm a follower because I'm in a Church of Christ building. It's much more than that. It's much more than saying, well, I sing without an instrument, or I give on the first day of the week, or I use grape juice and unleavened bread. It's much more involved than that. Much more fundamental, much more foundational, as we'll see this morning. Let's look at the identifying marks of the Lord's church. John chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. He's talking to the religious leaders who did not believe in him. And there are examples, if you look back in chapter 7, 8, and 9, there are examples of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem at the period of the tabernacle feast that do not want to follow Jesus. They do not want to believe in him. He's speaking to them, and he says this: "He that enters not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The first identifying mark of the Lord's church today is not just, well, I'm religious in general, but I'm identifying myself with the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. The true Christian always seeks to follow the true shepherd and guide in life, and that is Jesus. Jesus is talking to religious people who are, in verse 1 and 2, they're like the people who don't have a right to lead. They're like the person who climbs up some other way. They're like the person who's like a robber, verse 21. They are guiding God's people, but they don't have the right to do that. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. He has the right to lead people. They do not. In fact, they're misleading people. He's talking to people who are claiming to be leaders when they are not the true leaders. Jesus is. In the first century, if a farmer or a person owned sheep, a lot of times they would have a stone wall as a corral or a containment area. And their sheep would be in there. But other people's sheep would also be in there. Different people would share the same corral. You could have a corral of 50 sheep, for example, but you only owned 10 of them. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But on one side of the corral, there would be a door. There would be a gate. So your version might say a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper. Verse 3, my version says a porter. So the shepherd comes up to the corral. There's a gatekeeper. He opens the gate. And the shepherd walks in and he gets his own 10 sheep. He's going to call them by name. He brings them out. All the other ones stay in there. They're not ready to come out yet. Jesus is this true shepherd. He's also going to say later that he's the door. He is the one that has the authority to be leading people. The first mark that I'm a faithful Christian today is that I'm following Jesus Christ. So my question this morning is, who is your Messiah? Who is your shepherd? Jesus said that there would be false Christs, Matthew 24, verse 24. There's always people who are misleading others. Who is your shepherd this morning? Back in the 1980s, I had a family member who was raised just like myself, but decided after becoming an adult, very smart person, very educated, was a doctor, very, very smart, very educated. But in the 1980s, decided that she was going to let the New Age movement be her guide. She went off on Eastern religion and the New Age movement and Shirley MacLaine and Deepak Chopra and various other ones at that time. That's where she was going to find her enlightenment. That's where she was going to find her guide and her leadership in life. And she did. Got all the books that she could read on that, ignored the Bible, got all the books that she could read on that, read all that and that kind of thing, talked with people and immersed herself in that kind of thing, and she never recovered from that the rest of her life. Who's your Messiah? Who's your guide? Who's your shepherd? Who are you going after? People go after self. They go after the New Age movement, Eastern religions, world religions, pick a religion. Pick a guru, pick a savior, pick a redeemer, pick a messiah. That's the way it is today. You just pick one. Just pick one. Search the internet and pick one. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says right here at the very beginning that there's other people that are out there trying to lead you. There's the robber, there's the thief. There's the guy that looks like he's really leading you, but they're not the true shepherd. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to follow self. I'm not going to follow the latest trendy thing out there in social media. Jesus is going to be my guy. You cannot improve on him. But then look at verse 3. Jesus gives us another identifying mark. And that is, I actually have to hear his voice. Verse 3, to him, the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, the porter, this is not the shepherd. He's just the guy that all he does is open the gate. He opens the gate for a shepherd to come in. The shepherd gets his sheep, takes them out. The guy closes the gate, and he waits there until another shepherd comes along. And so the porter opens up to the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Number 2, a true Christian is the one who's following Jesus only, not some brand of Jesus today, but the Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. Not a fabricated Jesus, not a pop Jesus, not an American icon Jesus, but the Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. I'm going to follow him. And number 2, I'm going to hear his voice. Hear his voice, not my voice. I don't get up each day and what do I think and what do I feel? I hear the voice of Jesus. And the way I hear the voice of Jesus is on the pages of the New Testament. Jesus gave his word to the apostles. He gave them all truth, John 16, 13 and 14. Paul had the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So when you're reading Paul, you're reading Christ. God speaks to us today through his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. An identifying mark of a true Christian today is someone who is listening to Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. So my second question, my first question was, who is your Messiah? My second question is, who are you listening to? Who am I listening to on a regular basis? From where do I get my information? From whom do I get my information? Oh, well, Brother Reeves, that's easy. I just get it off my phone. Okay. Are we listening to Jesus or to man? And what is it that we want to hear? That's another question that we need to ask. The sheep in the fold there in the corral area, they just simply want to hear the voice of their shepherd. They had heard that voice from birth, from just a little lamb growing up. They know that voice. That's all I want to hear. That's what they're content with. What do you want to hear? Do you know that you hear what you want to hear? We all hear what we want to hear. We call that selective hearing, right? So when Sherry says, Chris, can you take out the garbage? I may or may not hear that, you know. Did I hear that? But when Sherry says, I've just baked chocolate chip cookies, I pretty much hear that one. Oh yeah, I heard that. We hear what we want to hear, don't we? And so what are we hearing today? There's all these voices out there. And really, it's not that difficult. There can be just one singular voice, and we try to encourage daily Bible reading. There can just be one singular voice. It doesn't have to be hard and difficult, but today it's like, well, who do I listen to? Well, if we'll put a bunch of stuff down and just pick this up, it actually becomes pretty easy, pretty singular, pretty focused. We're going to listen to Jesus. And this comes up again in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Hear my voice. Not Jesus' voice as it is interpreted by me or as it flows through me and I get it all changed, but just the pure voice of Jesus. That's why me in a private time with my Bible, everything turned off and it's more difficult today than it used to be, but you can still do it. Just get away from it, turn it off, get some quiet time, just the uninterrupted, unadulterated, pure words of Jesus on the pages of the New Testament. What a refreshing thing that is. That's what a New Testament Christian is. So the true shepherd, and then I actually hear him, and then look with me at verse 3. When the shepherd comes to the corral and the porter, the doorkeeper, opens that up and he walks in, He calls each one by name. Remember, there's more sheep in there that belong to other people. Different shepherds and different sheep owners would share a corral. The shepherd goes in, I'm going to call my 10 or my 15 or however many belong to me. The other ones are going to stay there. Yes, they had names for them, and the sheep would recognize a voice. They might recognize a name. And so he calls each one of them by name and leads them out. A third characteristic is that a true Christian has been called and given a name. Paul says that we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The gospel message is what invites us to come and be baptized into Christ. And in the New Testament, disciples and brethren were called only Christians. They were not called denominational names. All of the different denominational names that we hear today in town and around, they're not found anywhere on the pages of the New Testament. What we find is the disciples in Antioch, Acts 11:26, were called Christians. And Herod said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." How do I know that I'm a true New Testament Christian? Well, have I been called by the gospel, and do I wear the name that is mentioned in the gospel? There are so many choices and religions, man-made churches and things that vie for our attention. There's advertisements for all of them, and friends at work want to invite you to come visit with them at this church or that church. How do I know? I'm learning here what it means to be what Jesus wants. I've got to be called by His name. And then in verse 4, when He has put forth all His own, the other sheep stay in the corral. They don't belong to Him. He pulls out those who belong to Him. When He puts forth all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. The sheep follow the shepherd. They're not out in front. The true Christian, this should go without saying, but it's just a good reminder, follows Jesus, doesn't lead Jesus. We don't lead Jesus around. He leads us. It's not enough to hear Jesus. One must also follow Him. We must obey Him. Turn back with me to the prophecy that Jesus would be a shepherd. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be coming back to John 10 in just a minute. If you just want to put your hand there, let's turn back to Ezekiel 37. This is the great prophecy of how that God's people would be resurrected, if you will, after the Babylonian captivity. Judah and Israel will come back and be God's people. They will be one flock, and they will have one shepherd over them. So the Babylonian captivity is not going to be the end of God's people. They will come back just like dry bones are being resurrected up out of a cemetery. They're going to come back to life. And look at the portion of it that deals with Jesus, Ezekiel 37:24, "And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them." Those who follow and hear the one shepherd follow and obey the ordinances and the statutes, and they do them. You know, brethren, you might know of somebody like this. You may have a family member or a friend or coworker. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." But you realize that they don't ever go to church on Sunday. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, a Christian is someone who follows the one shepherd. Look at that verse again. They follow His ordinances and His statutes and His commandments. Some people today, their religion is all up here in their head. It's just sort of ethereal, you know. Just sort of, I believe in God. I'm a spiritual person. I'm a religious person. Now, don't ask me to go anywhere on Sunday. Sunday's my day. That's when I sleep in. I've worked all week and, you know, I take a break. I want to watch TV. I want to cut the grass. I've got stuff I want to do around the house, read the newspaper, whatever, go play golf. But, oh, I'm a Christian and I can talk with you and give you advice, you know, religious sage advice and this and that. But they don't actually follow the commandments. Verse 4 says that they hear His voice, they know His voice, they follow Him. And the Ezekiel passage says that these are going to be people who keep the ordinances and the statutes. And some of that involves assembling on Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper and sing together and study God's Word and pray and give. That's a part of following the shepherd. But you probably know some people who say, oh yeah, I'm religious, and they know a little bit about the Bible, and I believe in God and Jesus, but they won't follow the commandments. Jesus is saying, you actually have to follow me. You've got to follow me. And there are ways that Jesus leads us. Sometimes He leads us with direct statements or commands. Sometimes Jesus leads us by giving us examples to follow. Sometimes Jesus gives us indirect statements where He's implying something. Sometimes Jesus is silent and He doesn't want us to act. But Jesus is out in front leading us and guiding us, and we have to obey those statutes and commands. Notice in verse 4, the little word for. Read that again in verse 4. When He puts forth His own, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Look at that in your Bible. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? Because we really know Him. The true Christian knows intimately and personally Jesus. This is personal, in-depth knowledge. This is not just some mental, ethereal, sort of a generic thought about Jesus. I'm intimately knowing Him because I'm reading His Word, as we talked about earlier, and I want to put it into practice. This kind of knowledge, brethren and friends, comes only through serious study. We're not talking about the bench warmer Christian. We're not talking about the pew warmer Christian. We're not talking about the holiday only Christian. Well, it's the holidays, I'll come. We're talking about the daily 24/7 intimate living and doing of what Jesus wants. That is the identifying mark of the Lord's church. You see, it's beyond just, well, I sing without an instrument. It's much deeper and fundamental and paramount than that. Yes, we need to sing without instruments. Absolutely. We need to follow what the New Testament church did, and they sang without instruments. But we're seeing here in John 10 that it's much more fundamental and basic. And this type of knowledge comes only through serious hearing and study of the Word of God. We need to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. Acts 17:11. And we're going to follow Him. So my next question is, who's your Messiah? Who are you following? What name do you wear? And what do you spend your time reading and meditating on? What do you spend your time reading and meditating on? Look with me at verse 5. Jesus goes on to give us another characteristic. He says, the sheep will not follow the voice of strangers, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A fifth characteristic is that a true Christian will follow Jesus only. You know, we tell our children when they're real small, don't talk to strangers. That's some great advice. And you know what? We need that advice as adults in the Lord's church. Don't talk to strangers. That's our problem in many ways today. There's one shepherd, that's Jesus. Everybody else, verse 1 and 2, they're thieves and robbers, and all they're doing is stealing you away from the truth. Latter-day Revelations, man-made creeds, preachers, commentaries, magazines, religious books, modern translations, etc., etc. The true Christian will not be acquainted with the writings of men, but with the writings of Jesus. We're not going to listen to the voice of strangers. Are we willing to follow Jesus only, even though others may have some more popular appeal? A young man I heard preaching out in Texas just recently got up and said, "I'm reading a denominational book, and it has some Calvinism in it, and I just want you to understand that, you know, that's what I've been reading." And I'm thinking, what in the world? And the elders are fine with that. This is what we might call a non-institutional church. We're reading other things. We're spending our time reading other things rather than the Word of God. I'm hearing brethren quote their famous denominational authors. "Well, I've been reading so-and-so." There's all the female authors that are popular out there. There's all the male authors that are popular out there. And we're not reading our Bible, but we're reading those things. Verse 5, a true New Testament Christian is not going to listen to the voice of strangers. So who are you listening to? Who are you spending your time with? Your favorite author? Your favorite author needs to be Paul. My favorite author needs to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. There may be some truth in some other areas of our life that we can gain from here and there, but we need to be spending our time with Jesus, and we need to stay away from strangers. We will not, look at that again, they will not listen to the voice of strangers. That's a characteristic of a New Testament Christian. I would be embarrassed to stand up and say, "This past week I've been reading a denominational author that has a lot of Calvinism in it, and I wanted to bring a lesson based upon what I've been reading." I would be embarrassed to even divulge that. And yet, apparently it happens a lot. We've got to get back to these fundamental principles of what is a true Christian. And then we find in verses 9 through 15 that their safety is going to come from Jesus. A true Christian looks to none other than Jesus for his spiritual safety, sustenance, and salvation. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," again, these religious leaders that are misleading people, I am the door of the sheep, not you people. I am the door of the sheep. So he's both the door and the shepherd. Notice that. The way into salvation and the way to be guided in life, the door and the shepherd. I am the door by me, not anybody else, not the strangers, not the robbers, verse 1, not the strangers, verse 5. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. There's your sustenance, your food. The thief comes not but that he might steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. This is where you're going to get your salvation. It's in Jesus. Some people seek their sustenance in world religions and human denominations. Some seek their safety and their sustenance and their salvation in drugs and alcohol. Others seek it in worldliness and materialism and sexual affairs. This is where I'm going to get my comfort, in the arms of another woman or in the arms of another man. This is where I'm going to get my comfort and my safety and my security. Oh, that bottle that I have at home and the drugs and the gambling and whatever. This is where I'm going to get my, read verses 9 through 15. A true Christian is going to find their safety and sustenance and salvation in Jesus Christ. We've trusted Him this far, and we're going to trust Him when things get bad. Do things get bad? Things get bad in life. You may have something going on in your life right now that is stressful and difficult and hard. But Jesus is going to be the one to help us with that, not these other things that I've just mentioned. And that's why it's so encouraging to see you here this morning. That you're here because you know that this is the place that is going to help me. and encourage me and lift me up and help me get through those difficult things. There is none other salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, Peter said in Acts 4:12. We're not going to turn to anybody else to get our feeding, our pasture, our feeding, our sustenance than Jesus Christ. Then in verse 16, Jesus gives us another characteristic, and he says that God's people are truly united. Jesus, on this occasion, again, the Feast of Tabernacles, he's speaking primarily to Jews. In verse 16, other sheep, the Gentiles. Now he's going to talk about, right now, the sheep are those faithful Jews who are going to follow him. Shortly after this, just the following year, the church is going to begin on the day of Pentecost, and there's going to be other sheep, the Gentiles, they're going to come in as well, which I have which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold. Them also will I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Another characteristic, Jesus says, is that we are unified. We're unified under one Jesus. We're unified under one message. We're all following His statutes and His ordinances. We're following His Word, and that's what unifies us. We live in a world of division. We live in a world of separation and division. People are at odds with each other. People are at each other's throats. There's all kinds of racial prejudice and economic divisions and social divisions. This is the place where we can come and be united. Regardless of color, regardless of background, regardless of economic status, regardless of educational status, we can all come and be one in Christ. And we're going to work for that unity. And then last of all, turn with me to verses 26 through 29. Jesus is going to give one last characteristic of the New Testament church. And they are guarded and they are assured. About 3 months goes by. When you come to chapter 10 and verse 22, now we're up to the month of December. When this chapter started, it was back near the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now it's the month of December. It's cold. This is the Feast of Dedication. The Jews today celebrate this as Hanukkah. It's in December. It's memorializing the dedication of the temple that was made in 164, 165 BC. When some faithful Jews took the temple back from a man named Antiochus Epiphanes who had desecrated it. He was a Gentile. He was Greek in origin. He had come to Jerusalem. He had desecrated the temple. And Judas Maccabeus and others with him took the temple back and cleansed it and made it whole again. And so it's called the Feast of Dedication. The Jews call it Hanukkah, which is the Feast of Lights. The Jews have a tradition that when Judas Maccabeus went into the temple, he found some olive oil, and it's a very small amount of oil, and he lit a menorah lamp with it, and it magically and miraculously lasted for 8 days. That's a tradition they have. So they have what's called the 8 days of light, or Hanukkah. Well, this feast, this particular Jewish feast was going on about December, and Jesus was in Jerusalem again, and he brings up this matter again of being the shepherd. Come down with me to verse 26, but you believe not. Again, speaking to the Jews who had surrounded him. Many of them, like the ones in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, they did not want to follow him. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We already talked about this. That's the qualification. That's the identifying mark. We hear Him. We truly know Him. We follow Him only and nobody else. And what is the result of that assurance? What does Jesus say? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The last identifying mark is that we're guarded by God in Christ. But Jesus mentions the conditions upon which that takes place. Read very carefully verse 27. My sheep hear, this is in the present tense, they keep on hearing, and I know them, and they follow me, present tense, they keep on following me. Those who continue to hear day after day, and those who continue to follow day after day, are the ones who are guarded all the way through life. There's going to be a lot of things that will assail and assault the Christian, but they will be guarded as long as they continue to hear and as long as they continue to follow. Identifying marks of the Lord's church. It's more than just do we sing or not with an instrument. Do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? It's more than just is baptism immersion instead of sprinkling and pouring. It's more foundational and fundamental that I'm going to follow Jesus only. I'm going to hear Him. I'm going to be called by His name. And following means obeying. I'm not going to listen to strangers. I'm just not going to do it. My safety and sustenance is not going to be found out in the world. I'm not going to do it. It's going to be found in Jesus. I'm going to be unified with my brethren. And when the shepherd brings other sheep in, verse 16, well, what if they look a little different? It doesn't matter. I'm unified with them. Well, what if they come from somewhere else in Palestine? It doesn't matter. I'm unified with them. Well, what if they haven't been with us very long? It doesn't matter. I'm going to join with them and work with them and be unified with them. Other sheep, when the other sheep come in, I'm not going to be standoffish. When I hear that David has been added to the fold here at Warfield Boulevard, what's my first reaction? Hey, another sheep has been added. I'm going to be unified with him. I'm going to go talk with him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to open up my life to him. And I'm going to do that with everybody that comes in. And I'm going to keep every day hearing and following Jesus all the way to the end. We're going to sing this song, His Grace Reaches Me. If there's someone this morning that needs to step out and respond to that great grace, it reaches all the way down from heaven to save us today. We've learned today what it truly means to be a New Testament Christian. If we can help you to do that, if we need to make some fundamental shifts and changes in our thinking to line up with what Jesus says He wants. This is not Chris. This is what Jesus says He wants. Then let's do that and be a part of that fold again that will be with Him in heaven. The reason I asked that Levi read that passage of Scripture in Revelation 7 was right there at the end, it says, those in heaven, it says, they follow the Lamb everywhere He goes. I'm just going to follow Jesus everywhere He goes. And I'm going to do that my whole life. If He goes to the lost, that's where I'm going to go in Clarksville. I'm going to go to the lost. If He goes on the Sabbath day to worship in the synagogue, I'm going to go on Sunday to worship with the church. If He goes to the needy, I'm going to go there and follow Him there. If He goes to the well-off and the educated, I'm going to go there. If He goes somewhere to teach, I'm going to go somewhere and teach. I'm going to follow Him wherever He goes. If He goes somewhere to defend the truth, I'm going to go there too and defend the truth. If He goes somewhere to lay down His life, I'm going to do that too. 1 John 3, I'm going to lay down my life for my brother. Wherever He goes, I'm going to go. If He goes to the difficult places, I'm going to go there. If He goes to the easy places, I'll go there. But wherever He goes, that's where I'm going to go. And John says in the book of Revelation, they're the very ones that end up in heaven. Let's do that, brethren. And if we can encourage you to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?